Good morning again. All right, as a reminder, if you're new or you're visiting, we love having you here. If you've been here a long time, we also love having you here. My name is Pastor Carly, and I get to share with you today. We're in our Epiphany series. It's a big reveal. We're talking about revealing, and we're exploring what is revealed about God through the person of Jesus. This is a time in the church calendar where the God nature of Jesus is revealed to us. And today we're exploring what about Jesus is revealed in his encounter with Saul of Tarsus. Now, I need to share something with you that's actually quite embarrassing. Like every little kid, I was scared of the dark and of the monsters that hid in my closet when the lights turned out. But what sets me apart is that I was scared of the dark until I was about 14 years old. As a teenager, I literally needed a nightlight on in my room. And at 14 years old, I knew in the light of day, my fears were unfounded. Monsters didn't exist. And at night, when the lights went out, I knew the monsters were real. And the scariest monsters in my room at 14 years old? Leprechauns. That's right. I was scared of leprechauns well into my teen years. Actually, talking it right now is feeling kind of gross. But I think most of you can identify with the childhood fear of the dark, maybe not leprechauns until you were 14. And maybe some of you still have those fears. The dark is scary. Our own daughters have several nightlights throughout their room in an attempt to give a bit of safety in an otherwise scary and dark night. But what about that fear, where the dark makes us scared? When we were little, why did we cringe at the thought of mom calling, "Lights out"? And why do we resist times of literal or metaphorical darkness as adults? As weird as my fear of leprechauns is, I can't be the only adult in the room that still has to occasionally check the closet for the things I can't see before I climb into bed. There's something really heavy and menacing about not being able to see. When our vision goes cloudy, when we have to rely on our other senses to feel around, when we can't see that toy on the ground that threatens to stab into the soft flesh of our toes, we get scared. I have a ton of family in Ontario. And leading up to today, I asked them about the 2003 blackout that left 55 million people with their lights out. For millions of people, including my family, they were caught up in the dark for days. They told me that the blackout forced them to use candles to keep the darkness at bay. 55 million people experienced darkness. And in my own story of darkness, 3 years ago, I went to my optometrist for a regular eye exam. In my examination, the doctor noticed a few small differences in the shape of my eyes. These differences could just be the way I was born or the way my eyes are shaped, but they are also in line with early stages of glaucoma, a disease that could rob me of my light, a disease that could rob me of my sight, a disease that could leave me with my lights out forever. I mean, if that happens, how am I going to check for the leprechauns? If you've been on the receiving end of some bad medical news, whether it be small or whether it be life-changing, it can often plunge you into an internal lights out. Sitting in my optometrist's chair, I certainly felt the proverbial lights go out. I stayed calm on the outside, and I frantically searched for a light switch on the inside, a solution to keep those lights on. And we've lived our whole lives being scared of the dark. We've moved from being scared of monsters to the fear of losing our sight, maybe losing our homes, our spouses, our parents, or whatever fear is threatening to plunge you into the dark right now. Barbara Brown Taylor has this incredible quote about the dark. She says, "Darkness is shorthand for anything that scares me, that I want no part of, either because I am sure I do not have the resources to survive it, or because I don't want to find out. The absence of God is in there, along with the fear of dementia and the loss of those nearest and dearest to me. So is the melting of the polar ice caps, the suffering of children, and the nagging question of what it will feel like to die. If I had my way, I would eliminate everything from chronic back pain to the fear of the devil from my life and the lives of those I love. If I could just find the right nightlights to leave on." I love this quote because I am right there. I wish I could eliminate the darkness from my life if I could find the right nightlights to leave on. So as we ask Jesus in this Epiphany season to reveal himself to us today, I want to ask you, what darkness do you need a nightlight for? As we turn to our Bibles, we'll start by looking at the early church. In the years following Jesus' death, the early church experienced a lot of darkness. They had a lot to be scared of. Following the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which reads, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus' followers were spread out. Some of this was because they took Jesus seriously, and some of it was from persecution. They literally had people hunting them. While you and I can only imagine the monsters in the dark, they had them in spades and in the full light of day. I'd love you to turn to Acts 7. If you don't have your Bible or your Bible app open, I have it up on the screen for you as well. We're going to start our story with the response to this guy, Stephen, a follower of Jesus who criticized the religious elite. He stood up for what was right. He told the synagogue leaders that they resisted the Holy Spirit and disobeyed God's laws. In verse 54, it says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this," Stephen's speech, "they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This young man, Saul, watched as Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. That's dark. And when we look at the story of Stephen, this bold man who talked about Jesus, knowing that the monsters would pull him under, we see this darkness at work. And when we turn to Acts 9, we encounter Saul of Tarsus again. He's this Pharisaic Jew who delighted in chasing down these people who were following Jesus. He was a devout follower of Yahweh, who grew up going to synagogue, who knew the right answers. And honestly, he had seen idols come and go before and thought maybe this guy Jesus was just the same thing. In his own words, Saul in 1 Timothy tells us, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." Man, was he dark. And if we turn to Acts chapter 9, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any people there who belonged to the Way," that was the name given to those following the resurrected Jesus, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And this is what we need to understand, that Saul went so far as to go to the powerful leaders to take initiative in rounding up and punishing the people following Jesus. He was a tent maker, not a lawmaker. And he went out of his way to get permission to chase down the Gentile and Jewish followers of Jesus, to make sure that they were separated from their communities, their families, and their children. He threw them in jail, and he condemned them to death. He plunged the Christ followers, the people of the Way, into darkness, in hope that his own darkness would end. Jesus and the Way threatened Paul's sense of light. Jesus was everything that his people had not been promised in a strong and powerful leader, or so they thought. He was gentle when he needed to be. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't from a place of power. He died on a cross. Saul didn't believe in Christ's resurrection. Saul thought Jesus embodied weakness, and with it, a sense of darkness. And then one day, as he was walking to Damascus, this like way too bright light shone down on him. And Saul heard this voice, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I mean, could you imagine? Saul is blinded by this light and hears this voice of what he presumes is God. And a few millennia removed, we know he's right. But in the moment, could you imagine? Taking all this violent action towards quelling a rebellion and being told by God himself, "You've got it wrong." He literally thought he was acting on behalf of God. He literally thought he was the good guy. He thought he was taking care of the darkness that was threatening his good and lawful way of life. And Saul asks in that moment, "Who are you, Lord?" And Acts tells us that the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The story continues. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. For 3 days, Saul's world had gone dark. And I think that's something many of us can identify with. And we need to spend some time thinking about the upheaval he would have experienced. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that Stephen's death, these warrants, and the jail time, and the death of Jesus' followers, he thought they were God's will. And he was plunged into literal darkness. That darkness likely felt very lonely and very scary to him. There's this Jewish method of interpretation that I really love called Midrash. And Midrash does a lot of things to help Jewish readers understand the text. One of the things it can be is a sacred imagining of what's going on behind the text. And as we're reading Acts, I wonder, what is going on in Saul's head? What is he thinking about in his blindness when his lights are out? If we were to practice imagining of Saul's experience, what words or thoughts would you put into him? Would God be silent those whole 3 days? Would the 3 days of blindness allow Saul time to reflect and be quiet in the presence of God? Is Saul scared of the dark? Would our story change if we spent more time in the dark with Saul? I imagine that this was a time that Saul encountered God, the risen Jesus, in a new and healing way, in a way that allowed him to receive grace like he never had before. How does the proverbial lights out change you or form you in your own life? What stuff of God do you encounter when you lose your vision? We spend so much of our lives talking about the shiny stuff, the stuff that brings us light, vision, clarity, that we forget how formational the silence, blindness, and darkness can be. It's good to acknowledge the overwhelming light of Christ resurrected, but could we get there without the darkness after his death? We are asking in this series about the stuff that God reveals to us in a season of Epiphany. And this past Advent and Epiphany season, God has been revealing to me that he is there and good in the dark, that my vision might become cloudy every once in a while, but he is there and constant, that I may step way off course here and there, and he is there to blind me so that I have to hold hands with those around me to find my way back to him. Barbara Brown Taylor's quote on darkness continues with this. The problem is this. When, despite all my best efforts, the lights have gone off in my life, literally or figuratively, take your pick, plunging me into the kind of darkness that turns my knees to water, nonetheless, I have not died. The monsters have not dragged me back to their lair. The monsters have not dragged me back to their lair. The witches have not turned me into a bat. Instead, I have learned things in the dark I could never have learned in the light. Things that have saved my life over and over again. So that there is really only one logical conclusion. I need darkness as much as I need light. In regards to my own story, as I was sitting in my optometrist's chair, the doctor caught the look on my face. I am very bad at hiding my fear, and said quickly, "Oh, don't worry, if it is glaucoma, there's enough medical advances that you'll never lose your sight." I had been pulled from blindness as quickly as I had been plunged into the potential for it. I have not spent 3 days, as Saul did, with the lights out. But even the idea of blindness is enough to know that God is there in the dark. My family told me stories of darkness from the blackout, of the lights going out. But they also told me stories of cousins gathered, playing board games, how peaceful it was, how God's creation filled the air, how neighbors had to get out and have backyard fires together. Oftentimes, we are told that darkness is bad, but God created darkness too. And in darkness, we also find rest and sleep and quiet and prayer. Without it, we can't see the stars. Without it, we can't enjoy that light stuff. Jesus reveals to us that he is present with us in the dark stuff of life. When we can't see, he is there. And he reveals that while the darkness has something of value in it, we still get to look forward to his light. If we can turn back to our Bible again, we're going to keep going in Acts 9. In verse 10, we read, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" A few verses later, in verse 17, we read, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. After 3 days of darkness or blindness, after 3 days with the lights out, Saul could see again. Saul of Tarsus, who is better known to us as the Apostle Paul, had this huge conversion. His story and his letters impacted the way, the early church, and us so much. We wouldn't have much of our New Testament without his 3 days of blindness. The great epiphany today is this. We all have stories of darkness and light. We all have seasons where God gifts us with blindness so that we have to be led by others until we are healed in Christ's mercy. And everyone's story is different. Christ reveals himself in our blindness and in our moments of clear vision, too.